was permitting me to welcome our uncle and
I thought this was a podium. No. Hi, my name is Hei Shimu with the Sovereign Grace African Foundation. And you can open, please, into the book of Isaiah in chapter number 7. I expect all of you to understand my English. Yes? So listen very carefully. I would like to bring you the Word of God. After I finish speaking, Daisy will come up and explain more about our foundation. Is everyone able to hear me? It's Isaiah in chapter number 7. And I'll read verse 1 through 9, and then I will lead us in prayer. And we'll have our actual message is from 9 through 16. Isaiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah king of Israel went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, as the nation had already been divided. It's now fighting against itself, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. And so his heart and the heart of his people were moved as trees of the wood are moved with the wind. It's called shaking like a leaf. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you, and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct, upon the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, this exact location, because God knows exactly what he's doing in all prophecy. Take heed and be quiet, be still, be restful. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. And let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabera. They had their plans made, but God knew them. Thus says the Lord God, verse 7, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, not God's purpose. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, again an exact period of time, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you do not believe, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we hear this word regarding unbelief, we pray that we may humble ourselves in your sight, that you may speak unto us by the Holy Spirit and by the power of the gospel that's in Christ. We pray that no flesh would glory in your presence, and that religion and all of its falseness and idolatry, it would come tumbling down and you would smash it with your mighty fist. Lift us up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And allow us to see your glory for his name's sake.
Amen.
Amen. This portion of scripture here in Isaiah, chapter number 7, is really talking about unbelief. And what's going to happen when unbelief comes upon us, or if it takes us into hell. Unbelief is an offense against God Almighty. It is challenging God Himself. It is calling God a liar. It is the sin of our forefather Adam when he believed not God and chose to believe his devil. That somehow things were better off if he sinned against God and he rebelled against God's word. But what the text says here, and I'll pick it up in verse number 9. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And the Lord God had already prophesied, as you read, when you heard me read, that the destruction that was being threatened, it was not going to come. And really, as to what he's saying, is that he's going to do it himself. And here is a reason that he was going to bring this destruction upon them by the hand of the king of Assyria. If you will not believe, if you will not believe the gospel, and that's our title, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Let me say this personally. There is no hope for us apart from the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you and I, you can do yourself, I can do myself, to establish us as righteous before God. You can pray all you want, you can chant all night, you can rise early in the morning, you can fast and eat nothing, you can die of hunger. It was a man I just read about. I don't know if it's real or fake. You never know with these internet things. I tried to research it, but I wasn't sure. But he buried himself alive. It's in Zambia. And he had his church member bury himself alive because he was saying that he'd rise again from the dead on the third day. Now, I'm very thankful that's one less false prophet to deceive people. And at least he had enough faith in his message to try to do it himself. But his unbelief, you think that's faith, his unbelief of the Word of God led to his destruction because that's not what God says. And if I believe something that God has not said, I am an unbeliever, no matter how hard I try to make it happen. He's never told us to justify ourselves in the sight of God by what you and I do. It cannot happen. Are you able to still see me down here? You and I cannot be good enough at all. The standard of God is perfection. It has to be as good and as perfect as our Lord Jesus Christ in order to be accepted by God. And if it has any sin in it at all, it will never be accepted to make you and I righteous with God and earn us a place in heaven or even a higher place than we already have in Christ. Adam himself, he was made upright. Right? But when he ate a piece of fruit, he did that which was forbidden by God, and it seems like such a tiny sin. He did not commit murder. He could not commit rape. It really boggles my mind in the West. It's this congressman. He touched a little boy. And it's wrong. Don't get me wrong. But he didn't rape him. He touched his private parts. He might get 49 years in jail just for that act. And he did some other things, but it wasn't rape. But you can rape a woman and a man will be out in 7 years. That's the injustice of man's scale, and when you deal with a minor in the West. But the justice of God is you sin one time, you're going to hell, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Is that not the gospel? Is that not why Christ came down to die? It was because man was totally helpless, and he could do nothing at all to make his way up unto God. And so God had to come down to save the sinner. And it's his blood that he shed. It is not your righteousness of mine. It is not our trying hard to be good. It is not us being better than we were yesterday that's going to make us righteous with a holy God, because we are still sinners here as we listen and look right now. Is there anyone among you who can say, I have no sin inside of my heart right now? I'll spare you the blame, because the Bible will call you what? A liar and a fool. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. His blood that he shed is sufficient to satisfy God, or there's no hope for mankind at all. So put your faith in him. Even our strength to obey God, it comes from God through Jesus Christ. It's not from ourselves. And God, he will never give you and me the strength of the Holy Spirit unless we come to him by a perfect sacrifice, which is Christ Jesus. Who can tell me as to what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? You say it all the time. Now, what does it mean? Even if I say true and right words and don't know what they mean, it doesn't avail me with God, because there's no faith. It's just vain repetition. So I'm really asking, what does it mean, scholars, schoolmen and women? Educate me, your brother. Help me out. Help me understand. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? I heard a whisper somewhere. Who said something? Don't be shy. Be bold, be daring. All right. To pray in the name of Jesus Christ means, God, according unto your will, if we ask according unto His will, He hears us. If it isn't according to His will, He'll say no. But to pray in the name of Jesus Christ is not me at all. Not because of works of righteousness I've done. Not because I'm praying and I'm fasting. I'm fasting to get my eyes upon Jesus Christ and the acceptance that's in Him. I'm not adding my fasting unto Christ. That's unchrist Christ. You take away the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ as soon as you add yourself, because that's called unbelief. It's not trusting in the sufficiency of His sacrifice and what He did upon the cross, which is why God raised Him from the dead. Are you seeing it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, He came down here, and He's God in the flesh, and we'll talk about that more. But He came down here to actually do a thing which nobody else could do or had ever done in their life. What was it? To obey God perfectly. And the Bible says that by the obedience of one, as many are. And so why are y'all whispering? I scare you or something? Let me just stop here. In America, you ask the class a question, it's young people are eager to say what they got to say. And even if they're wrong, nobody condemns them. The professor just keeps on going. And if they're right, it's the teacher, the professor is not angry. He's happy with them. It's called education. If we're here to learn and to contribute unto our learning about Jesus Christ. So don't be shy with me. Is I will not bite you hard twice. So, by the obedience of one, it is a many are. No, that's not what the Bible says. You're all wrong. Be quiet. Read your Bibles. Stop talking about these false prophets as if Papa is going to stand up here and I decree and I declare, and all you have to do is to put your faith in Papa. That's a recipe for hell. I'm telling you the God's truth. Every one of you will burn in the lake of fire if that is your salvation. What the Papa says. Because the Papa is not nobody. If we worship God according to the due order, and the due order is the Scriptures, and the Papa's job, if he's a real preacher of the gospel, is to open up the Bible and to make it known, and your job is to be a Berean and take your Bible and read the whole chapter, the context, and make sure that what he's saying is true, because your soul is on the line. Mine too. I'm not going to let anybody tell me anything about God. I'm going to look in the Bible and make sure it's true. How about you? Are you studying your Bible? Do you know Holy Scripture? Since the Bible says that by the obedience of one, it's from Romans 5, the many are made righteous, are justified, are fully accepted in the sight of a holy God. And so how many people here are trying as hard as you can to be accepted by God? And you know by now, it's not good enough. It's got sin in it. This dear woman, this was up in Zamfara. And it was on Sunday morning. We got up to the church early, and I did something which I rarely do. I was in the Sunday school class. And this dear woman, I'm much older than the women here. And so what she said, my sister, was, I don't want to not forgive somebody just before I die and wind up in hell. Is that true? I'd be terrorized every moment of my life if that was true. If I could lose my salvation just because I'm angry at a person, and then I have a heart attack and I go split hell wide open, what kind of hope is that? That's not the gospel. Is that what they teach you? My friend, that's the worst thing I've ever heard almost. No. Me and you who trust in our Lord Jesus Christ are saved because Christ obeyed God perfectly. And just by trusting in Him, I'm made righteous apart from any work I've ever done. The thief on the cross. How high is he in heaven? Is he in the, as we say back home, is he in the ghetto? Is he in the hood of heaven? Is he on the outskirts of heaven and he has to drive the keke? Is he the gate man in heaven and he has a little shack and he has to open up the gate for Paul and for Peter and for Mary and he's Esther, Olga, sir? No. The thief on the cross was told by our Lord Jesus Christ, what? Today you shall be with me in paradise. That's as high as heaven can get. And he did nothing but confess that he's wrong. I'm receiving this. This is my just condemnation. I deserve this. And you're innocent. And you're going to go into your kingdom. You're going to conquer death. You're going to be accepted by God. And when you get there, please remember me. And the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his agony and pain, turned to him and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. With me? Face to face contact with God? Manifested in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ? In paradise? The pleasures of heaven, all of them, not 70 virgins, but Jesus Christ. And an absolutely holy life and perfect love towards everyone around me, and no more sin forever and ever, or trouble or pain. How much higher can you get? You can't get no higher. And so he will sit with Paul, and he'll sit with Peter, he'll sit with Mary, and whomever else is there, all of us will sit with the same crown of righteousness, with the same crown of overcoming. All those crowns, as you read about in the New Testament, I believe it's 5, all believers get them all. Of the crown of overcoming temptation. If you are a believer in Christ, you're going to persevere until the end, and you shall be called at that great day more than a conqueror, because he says it right now. More than a conqueror through him that loved us. It's Christ who died. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us everything? My obedience, listen to me, is a gift from God unto me, because he predetermined he would give it to me from before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians chapter 2, but verse number 10, ordained unto good works, created in Christ Jesus. And so these good works, they don't actually earn my place into heaven. These good works are part of the grace of God that saves my soul. And to be saved means that you do good works. And so when he saved you, for Jesus Christ's sake, the good works were included, as were the Holy Spirit and a brand new nature of God. You're a partaker of the divine nature. And all of this was a free gift from God while me and you were yet what? Now you get it. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, he came unto us by the gospel. While we were sinners, he gave us everlasting life, all things included. As the story goes of a man, I was in Scotland, and there was a big famine there. And so he's traveling to the United States, and he scraped up all the money that he had and he could borrow after working for just a couple years, just to get his ticket on that boat. And so he paid his fare. And then as he's on the boat, he sees these other people eating. And they're eating pretty good. But he's really thinking that I need to save my money. Because after I get there, I'm going to need everything that's in my pocket. And so all he had was a bag of potatoes. And for about 2 to 3 weeks, all he ate was from the bag of potatoes. And each time a person said, "Why don't you come eat with us?" he said no. Do you understand his problem? If you understand his dilemma. But it was after the boat had almost landed on the shore, somebody finally came to him and said, "Sir, I've been watching you. Why aren't you eating?" And he was mad. I'm saving my money. I'm being prudent. This is all I got, and I got to save, and I'll eat sparks. But the man said, "Sir, all the money that you paid for your ticket, it bought all the food that was on our journey. Everything is paid for already. It was all inclusive. You've been starving yourself for nothing. And when God saved you and me through our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us everything that's needed for salvation, for the divine life, for a new nature,
for acceptance with God, for holiness and the walk of a holy life.
You hearing me?
And here is the problem.
Men and women don't believe it. And they tell God no. And they look him square in the face and say, no, I won't believe. I won't take your free gift. I'll earn it. I'll work for it. I will do it myself because it's more secure in my hands and in yours. And you know what that's called? Self-righteousness is good. Pride is good. It's the word I'm looking for. It starts with the U. Unbelief. That is detesting God. It is despising God. It is despising the sacrifice of His own Son and saying, what you did is not good enough. And what you are is not good enough. It's me. I'm good enough. And that's why men split hell wide open. With the gospel being preached unto them so freely, the self-righteous pride inside of us gets stirred up. And it says, but I've been trying as hard as I can. And the gospel comes back and says, that's not good enough. That's not good at all. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. If you could do anything unto make God smile apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone, He would never have come and died. He died because me and you are insufficient, and He's totally adequate and gracious. Does it make your pride angry? I'm glad. I'd rather you be angry and at least heard me today. And maybe God can work on your heart and spare you of the lake of fire. Then come up in here and tell you more lies. And we both end up in hell. Salvation is by a righteous God who does everything on behalf of His people. Even the strength I need to serve God is His gift for me through our Lord Jesus Christ. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works in us. He does it. Salvation by grace, not of works. Lest any man should. And if I did it, I'm boasting. If I'm the reason, if I add a drop, that's my boast. That's why it's all by grace. It's the gift of God. But if you don't believe, it won't be established. Let's keep going. Back to Isaiah in chapter 7. And we'll pick it up in verse number 10. Let me add this and we'll read more. This power to live the Christian life is only as our eyes are fixed upon Christ Jesus and the completeness of His sacrifice and His work. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's saying, how did you get the Holy Spirit? After how did He work in you powerfully? If you heard the gospel of the finished work of Christ,
and you believed on him, and then the Spirit came, and you added nothing, right? So if that's how you got started, if you received him by faith, if you added nothing, you came to him with an empty hand, you took salvation free of charge, you didn't earn it, then why on earth are you going to get turned back into the work of the law and try to earn the Spirit's power now? The Holy Spirit comes because you and I are completely accepted in the sight of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why my religion is no burden. I'm tired. I have preached this month up to 40 times. I'm supposed to be back in Abuja. It's the woman here. She just adds meetings. She doesn't care how tired I am or as to all the work. You know, she's over there with the camera. I got to study and preach, and I get mad at her for just adding all these meetings. But sometimes I hear people, if they want to meet, and even though I'm exhausted, I say this: yes, I'll go, because God will give the strength for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I'm good enough. I got a bad attitude sometimes. I had to drive from Amphara, and I'm mad. If we had paid a driver, and he got sick and left, and I'm driving, and I'm tired, and I'm angry. I don't have the best attitude. I'm ashamed of myself at times. But Jesus Christ is a perfect sacrifice, and he's accepted. And so more strength is coming, along with the forgiveness of sins. And that's why my religion is no burden. But for some of you, it is. It's hard work. And if you're honest, you hate it inside your gut. And the only reason you're doing it is you're scared of hell. And you're scared of what other people say. But when it's inside of you with power, it comes and starts to work with joy and peace. And he said, my yoke is easy. Is your yoke easy? Is it easy? Is the burden light? Is he carrying you? Is he doing of the works inside of you? Is it grace? Are you earning God? Or is he coming down freely for Jesus Christ's sake? That's the difference in between true and false religion. And if you don't believe, you'll never be a stop. Okay, let's keep going. Try to get that out. Verse number 10 through 12. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask me now. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Show your face. Put me to the test. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now he sounds so pious, right? Actually sounds like he sounds as if he's acting humble. And if we didn't read further in the text, as you might think, that's a good boy, that's a good job. But as we keep going, just a few more verses, it's going to be clear. He is a rebuked. He has angered God. And that's what our religion does if it's not by faith. It can seem pious. I'm up early in the morning. I'm going to pray down God. I'm going to cast out fire. I'm going to mark my day. I'm going to make sure my day is good. I'm going to cast out the demons. I'm going to bind the devil. I declare and decree. Baba shibila, baba hashibila, baba declare and decree. Fire, fire, death, death, kill. I bind you, curse you, cast you. Haba, haba, hibi, baba, baba. Oh. And it all is nothing. Because it's not what God said to you. He said to believe on Jesus Christ. He didn't tell your pastor to decree anything.
He told them to preach the gospel.
He didn't tell us pray by telling God or by prophesying the future. You shall not die, you won't get sick, you're going to pass the test, you're going to have a good husband, you're going to get a big job. It's your year, it's your day, it's your time coming, Mom. Nobody prayed that way in the Bible, which is the Word of God. Is that right? There's only one time in history the Almighty God said He hearkened unto the voice of a man. Who was it? It was Joshua. And he made sure he said it's the only time he ever did that. And even Joshua didn't say, I decree God, and I declare God, and I command you God. If all he said was, son, be still. So these prophets who are telling you your future, and it doesn't happen, it doesn't come to pass, people still die, people still get sick, people still fail their exams, people still flunk out, people still have no money. Did you notice this particular chapter, how specific that God was? These two kings from Syria and from Israel are not going to succeed. But in 65 years, I'm going to take you out through the king of Syria. He's exact. Because God never prophesies. He never promises. In generalities, He's always specific and to the core. Oh, you can take Him unto the bank and you can mark His word. But if I stand here and say, I feel a blessing is coming upon you, somebody in here, it's going to get a healing. Somebody in here is going to get some miracle money. Am I a prophet of God or a gambler, a shuckster, and a shyster? I'm twisting the word of God. I'm playing with your emotions. And the key of these false prophets is always two things. One, you got to pay them. You got to pay to play. If you want God's blessing, have to pay me now. I'm the man of God. I'm Papa. Pay me if you want a blessing from God. If you don't pay me now, I'll curse you. I saw something as to where these false prophets are always saying, oh, God doesn't curse anybody. It's just the devil. It's the hand of God. Well, if you read your Bible, it would be something totally different. He cursed Adam, and everybody that has ever suffered in this world came from that curse that came from God. But as to what they say is that he's just a nice guy in heaven, and all he wants is for your good. But you speak against me, and you touch the Lord's anointed, he's going to curse you. Isn't that something? He'll never curse you unless you speak bad about me. That's a false prophet. That's a racket. That's a joke. That's deception. That's a lie. Powerless false prophets. Men who can do nothing but chatter and persuade the minds of others. They have no power. And if they had power, I'd be already dead. I'm in the churches telling the truth. If they had any power at all. Sir, I watched them shake and tremble just like a leaf. They're cowards, actually. They know that they're not telling the truth. But the second thing that you owe Papa is your reverence. Oh, you better hear me. You better respect me so much. You come and you say, Daddy, and you bow down. You don't even look me in the eye. I'm not a man anymore. I'm a mini-god. America. That is the G-O-small-D. That's what they made themselves in Nigeria. You can't be blessed except by me. And if I curse you, it's over. What a racket. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Am I telling you the truth? Are you going to stand for it? Are you going to put up with it? The indignity of a grown man that's older than the prophet calling him daddy. Don't ever get like that. And you young girls, as you already know, they'll take you and sleep with you just to give you an anointing. And you know it's the truth. Because you know it's the truth. They're carnal men. And so here is the point I'm making. Even if our religion is sincere, don't be scared of me being cursed. Ain't no lightning gonna strike me, and if it strikes me, I get to go to heaven. I am not scared. I don't have any reason just to be scared. There is absolutely nothing for you to be scared about of some man. Nothing. But here's what I'm saying. If it looks religious, but it's not according unto the word of God, it makes God angry. It's King David, and you can read this in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, is he brought the ark into Jerusalem. This is just after he's been made king, and he's happy, and they're blasting music. But the problem that he made this brand new ox cart, this SUV Rolls Royce, and he puts the ox cart or the Ark of the Covenant in the ox cart. Then as they're partying and they're having a really great time, it's the ox cart, it stumbles. It's the ox. It stumbles. Then the ark is almost going to fall out and hit the ground. And then Uzzah, what did he do? He tried to help God. He tried to be the best man in Israel that day. He tried to get glory. He tried to be helpful. But he did what was forbidden by God, and he touched it, and he died upon the spot. Right? And then the next time, after when King David, after some time of pondering, is he reads the scriptures that only the Levites can carry this ark. He had designed the preachers of the gospel in order to make Christ known. He saves men and women by the foolishness of preaching. And so he does send preachers sent from heaven above with a gift of making the scriptures known. And we are to regard them. They are prophesying the word of God that's in the gospel as they open the text plainly, page upon page. But the second thing on that ark is the people had to carry it on those poles. Even the Levites couldn't touch it. And so the next time when King David is bringing that ark, it had already blessed the whole house of Obed-Edom. He's still playing music. He's still dancing. But this time the joy is the joy of the Lord. And I think that some people think, if I give up on my religion and all the fun I've been having at church, it's my time to dance, it's my time to play, it's my time to pay my money, get a blessing. I feel so good after I've been speaking in tongues all morning. People think if I give that up, there's not going to be anything left in my soul and I'm going to wither away. But no, it's your joy. It'll be full. It'll be in truth. It'll be in God the Holy Spirit. Because if we do it with all of our might and we're wrong, my sister, it doesn't matter unto God. I was sincerely wrong for a few years. But I was heading to hell because I didn't know the gospel. And when the gospel came, I had to leave my gospel. It was wrong. It was false. And I had to grab hold of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which means that old gospel, it could not save. It couldn't save. But when you give it up for the joy of Christ that's real, you will begin to dance like that. He twirled about and he got loose. And the Almighty God isn't angry at the dancing. It's the touching. It's the not doing it God's way. It's the twisting of scriptures. It's the quoting of verses without any understanding. It's to pay as a play. To pay for blessing is an offense unto the blood of Christ. It's an offense unto God. And I don't care if you pay with everything you've got. It's paying God when the blood of Christ has already paid. And making your naira equal unto his blood, his son's, his sacrifice. And he's not going to take it. And it's covetousness. It's greed. It's not even giving. It's paying God in order to get something back from God. That's greed. If I'm in real estate and I make an investment, I'm investing money in the hope that after it's built, it's sold, I get more back. That's not giving. It doesn't matter how sincere you are or if you believe in Papa, God's not going to take it. Let's keep going. Is it clear so far? Okay, let's keep going. And I'll be very, very brief. That's point number two. I got two more points. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. And then on my last point, I will try to be even more brief. Verse number 13 to verse number 16. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" He's angry. "Therefore, the Lord himself, since you didn't ask for a sign, is going to give you a sign anyway. I'm still going to glorify myself. I'm going to make myself known as a God who predicts the future and brings it to pass exactly. And look what this sign is. It's an even greater sign than anything Ahaz could have imagined, even though he never lived to see it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." That's capitalized. It ought to be. "And shall call his name Emmanuel." Let's try to be free. Is Emmanuel is what? God with us. It's the greatest sign of all. The Almighty God cannot be stopped by the unbelief of man. He's still going to come down.
He's still going to manifest himself. He's still going to come and save his people by the sacrifice that he made for sin. And that's what Christ Jesus is. He is the Almighty God in the flesh. He's no Johnny come lately. It's not some fancy tale. It's not something false that's just twisted in words. It's exact prophecy. A virgin who has never known a man is going to have all of her corruption hidden. And that which is going to be formed inside of her is going to be of the Holy Spirit of God and called in Luke 1 a holy thing. He is going to be the Son of God in the flesh with great magnitude and power. The eternal God in all of his deity, who has lived from ever and everlasting, is going to become a little baby, a child. And he's actually going to take upon himself the form of a man so that he could be obedient even unto the death of the cross. And he is going to put away our sins. He is going to justify us in the sight of God. He is going unto be resurrected from the dead. And this sign is of the miraculousness of God's power, of his favor, and of his trustworthiness. It's the scripture in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 16 says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." That's what happened. At Calvary, it was actually God who was dying. Because God was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was justified in the Spirit. If he lived a holy life. He was seen by angels. He preached among the Gentiles. The Almighty God himself, he was a preacher. He was believed on in the world and then received up in glory. That is God manifested in the flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question and I'll move on with the truth. Do you believe on him? Are you trusting in him? He has given himself a trustworthy sign. That he is a trustworthy God who establishes the future and brings it to pass. Are you believing on our Lord Jesus Christ? What is your confidence? What are you trusting in? Verse number 16. Is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15, 16. Just give me a few more minutes, stick with me, and be comfortable. Be comfortable. It says, "The curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil," that's talking about Christ, "and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose good, the land that you dread
it will be forsaken by both her kings. What the Almighty God is saying, and I'll conclude here, is that Israel and Judah were both not spared because they did not believe upon Him, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this afternoon, this early evening, my brother, you've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. What are you going to do? Are you going to believe upon Him? Because unbelief, it has consequences. And the consequence of unbelief is to be forsaken by God. Now, this is a matter of heaven and hell. It's not a small matter. If me and you are wrong, if there's opposition, if I'm wrong, I'm going to have to pay and answer God if I'm wrong. If you're wrong and you hold on to it and you don't repent and you don't let go of it, for whatever reason, it's popular, everybody does it, it's all you've known, it's what you believe your whole life. For whatever reason, if we don't let go of the lie and grab hold of the truth, we're going to perish. And He's given us a sign. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God manifested in the flesh, come to take away our sins. There is salvation in Him free of charge. If you take it, He will give you everlasting life. If you refuse it, if you reject it, you will not prevail with God. You will not be established. And so the choice is yours and mine. Take our Lord Jesus Christ as He truly is and throw away false doctrine. If you believe, you will be established. If you don't believe, even if everyone praises you, even if life goes well, even if you get rich, you make big money, that won't matter at the day of judgment. You will be. I stake my eternal soul. You will be judged by these words I preach unto you this evening. And He brought me a long way to preach them unto you. So I say, repent. I'll meet you at the judgment. And one of us is going to be wrong if there's no change. If there's change, then we will both be right. And we will meet at the right side of God. Just like that thief on the cross. With absolutely no more righteousness than he had when he stood before God. That's acceptance through Jesus Christ. That's faith. Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as the truth. You hear me? Okay, brother. Thank you. Can we close in prayer, please? Is there any of you men that would like to close us in prayer?